The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Luke chapter 7, and follow with me as I read beginning in verse 18. I've entitled the message today, Jesus and John the Baptist. Jesus and John the Baptist. We're going to catch up with what's been happening in John the Baptist's life. We haven't heard about him for a few weeks since we've been preaching from Luke's gospel. And so let's pick it up in verse number 18. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of the evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced, and we have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. And John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. So let's pray and dig into this passage this morning, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the lessons that we're about to learn. I pray that you'd help us to open our hearts today and grow. And I pray if there's someone here today that has never accepted you as their Savior, that they would not be like the Pharisees who rejected you, but that today, that by faith, they would turn to you and be saved. And I ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, throughout the Gospels, we find different of the followers of Christ who went through periods of doubt in their lives, times when they questioned God, and sometimes when they questioned what God was doing. Perhaps one of the most famous illustrations of that is found in Mark 9:24. There was the father of a demon-possessed child. And this father said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Do you remember that one? Let's say that phrase together. Lord, I believe, help thou mine... All right, one more time now. Lord, I believe. So it was not uncommon for a believer to have a lack of faith. It was not uncommon for a believer to have a period of doubt. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so we would say, well, that's true. Sometimes some of the disciples of Jesus struggled, and sometimes they couldn't even pray for 1 hour, and they fell asleep, and they were weak. But none of us would have ever guessed that that would be said about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was strong, and John the Baptist was a prophet. John the Baptist was trained by his father Levi, who was a priest, and of the course of Abiah, a very religious family, and no one would ever think that someone like John the Baptist would have moments of weakness. The Bible, in fact, says that John the Baptist was the greatest ever born among women. He was a great man. But you might recall the last time we studied about John the Baptist, John the Baptist had gotten himself into some trouble. You see, there was a man over the area of Palestine where he was preaching by the name of Herod Antipas. This particular Herod was a man that had become involved in an adulterous relationship with his brother-in-law's wife, or his half-brother's wife, and her name was Herodias. And so the one that was in charge of the area, the Roman authority, was living in adultery. And John the Baptist stood up and he preached that this man should not be living in adultery. And he reproved him, Luke tells us in chapter 3. He reproved this man, Herod, that he should not be living in sin like that. By the way, whether people like it or not, any pastor, any preacher worth his salt, when there is sin in the land, is going to preach against that sin. I don't care who the president is. I don't care what party they are. When things are happening that are against the Bible, we as Christians need to stand with the Bible. In our day, for example, the issue seems to be this transgender lifestyle and gay marriage. And whether people in Congress or whether our president are promoting it, if you're a true Christian, then you're going to stand where the Bible stands. And the Bible says that a man should not lie with a man, and that a woman should not lie with a woman, and that that lifestyle is called in the Bible an abomination. You say, well, that's not very popular to preach that. There's not a moral majority anymore. It's not a matter of popular. It's a matter of what does the Bible say. And so at that time, the issue was the adultery of this Herod. And in our day, it's other kinds of immorality. But the fact of the matter was that John the Baptist, just being an old-fashioned preacher like he was, hey, he wasn't taking a popularity poll to see what would go over well with everybody. He just said, look, this guy's living with another man's wife. That's a sin. And he preached out what was sin. And by the way, when from this pulpit, whether you're a pastor or a guest pastor, we stand up and say, this is what is right according to the Bible. This is what is wrong. And whether it's a president or Governor Jerry Brown or whoever it is who happens to be wrong on that subject, don't get your feelings hurt. Don't talk to me about your culture. Because we're not here to celebrate your culture or my culture. We're here to talk about what Jesus has to say. And that trumps everybody's culture, you see. And the fact of the matter is, folks, I'm going to preach a little longer until I get a few more amens this morning. I think I'll just pull over and park right here. Because I'm just saying to you that you don't want a pastor who's taking a test to see what's going on out there in culture. You want a pastor who's getting into the Word of God and telling you just exactly what God has to say about the matter. And that's what John the Baptist was doing. So the problem was, though he was preaching strong like that, it didn't go over real well with Herod, and the problem was that Herod put John the Baptist in prison for what he said, okay? Now, some people say, boy, things are getting bad in America. They tell us that the NSA has been looking at over two-thirds of the internet communications of the average American citizen. Have you heard that on the news? Some of you don't really watch the news, do you? Some of you watch the wrong news channel, but that's another story. You can ask me after church about that. But they tell us that the NSA has been watching the internet communications of average citizens. It's a proven fact. They've apologized. And someone might say, boy, it's getting kind of rough in America. But let me tell you something. It's not gotten so rough that when we preach like we're preaching right now, they throw us in jail. That hasn't happened yet. But at this particular moment in John the Baptist's life, because of what he preached and because the ruler didn't want to hear it, boom, he was thrown into prison in a little city called Machaerus, and he had been there now for 7 months in this particular prison. And I want you to just think about it. I believe we have a slide of that prison that just helps us to see a little bit of where he spent his time. This is something that archaeologists dug out, and it's in an area south of where Jesus was at that time, south of Capernaum, south of the Sea of Galilee. And you'll see that here is John the Baptist's location, and just a little bit south of Jericho, he had been in prison for what he had preached about Herod. And so you wonder, well, why was John the Baptist doubting? And I think we have to get that context to try to understand why he was doubting. You see, the fact was, it was difficult for John the Baptist, a man who had been out in the open spaces, a man who had been preaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who had preached that when Jesus came, he would burn the wheat, burn the chaff from amongst the wheat, a man that had looked forward to the coming kingdom of Jesus. And now that Jesus had come, nothing had really significantly changed politically, and in fact, he had been in prison for 7 months, and I imagine that while he was in prison, the devil jumped up on his shoulder and was saying stuff like, so what's going on? How come you're in prison? I thought Jesus was going to set you free from all of this. Perhaps it is the fact that John, after preaching about the coming of the kingdom, thought it would be different than it was. You see, a lot of those first century believers, they thought the minute Jesus would come, he would establish his kingdom, they would be at his right hand and at his left, and everything would be great. But in reality, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so the Gentiles began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been ushered into now what is called this church age, or this age of grace. Make no mistake, Jesus will come again, and his kingdom will be established, but it wasn't happening exactly like John thought it should happen. And so he began to doubt, and he sends his friends to Jesus, and they ask him two questions. They say, first of all, art thou he that should come? And secondly, they said, or should we look for another? Can you imagine that? Just imagine that. John the Baptist, the one who had said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The one that had heard the voice of the Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now he's in prison, and things haven't been going the way he wanted, and he's beginning to kind of doubt what's going on. Have any of you ever been to a place in your life, or a period of time in your life, maybe 7 months, maybe 5 months, maybe a week, where it got so tough that you actually doubted God, you doubted things about God, and you wondered what God was doing? Now, some of us would say yes, some of us would like to say yes, but we don't want to look like we're a bad Christian. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the greatest man ever born of a woman had a period of doubt in his life. So let's look at that this morning, shall we? I want you to notice in your notes this morning the doubt of John. Notice the doubt of John. The Bible tells us in verse 18, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things, and John calling unto them, two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, John's disciples had been going to that prison, and they had been showing him, which means telling him and explaining to him what Jesus had been doing. And John is sitting there in prison, and so he's going to send these men to ask Jesus these questions. And notice, if you would, the experience of his doubt. Notice that he's experiencing this time of doubt. He was a man of action. He had been the forerunner of Christ. He had heard the Father declare that this was the Christ. But now he is experiencing this season of doubt. Charles Spurgeon, who is considered by many to be the greatest Baptist preacher of all time, in London, England, every fifth Sunday, so many people came to hear him preach. He had to ask his entire congregation not to come so that the visitors could come every fifth Sunday and fill the auditorium. Spurgeon was a great theologian, a great preacher, but notice in your notes what he said about this passage. Some of us who have preached the word for years and have been the means of working faith in others and of establishing them in the knowledge of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible have nevertheless been the subjects of the most fearful and violent doubts as to the truth of the very gospel we have preached. Spurgeon was a powerful man. Spurgeon was an eloquent speaker, a great man of faith, a man that had instituted a Bible college and an orphanage, a man that had built many different churches around the greater London area. But he was also a man that sometimes experienced seasons of difficulty and seasons of doubt in his life. In fact, normally he would spend 2 or 3 months during the wintertime in Mentone, France, and there he would try to put his legs filled with gout into hot pools, and there he would read the Bible, and there he'd spend time with his wife, and there he would try to overcome the great doubt and depression that had crept even into his life. And I want to tell you something, that's where the devil wants wants us to stay with doubt and depression and discouragement. You see, the devil wants you to doubt the goodness of God. The devil wants you to be discouraged rather than to look to God. The devil wants to give you diversions of sin and lust, and he wants to pull you away from the things that are good and godly. The devil wants you to feel defeated, and the devil wants you to think that God's delays are God's denials. And I'm going to tell you right now, if the devil would jump up onto the shoulder of John the Baptist, and if the devil would jump up onto the shoulder of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, then he's going to try to jump up onto your shoulder and get you to doubt God too. Because the devil's a liar and the father of it. But I want you to see what one theologian says about doubt, because this is very important that you see that there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Notice, if you would, what Henry Drummond said. Christ never failed to distinguish between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Doubt is honesty. Unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness. You see, there are those in this room today, you have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in a state of unbelief. You have become content with your darkness. And many in America have just said, I'm not going to believe on Jesus Christ. They are unbelievers in darkness. But then there are those who have believed. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And I want to tell you something today. If you are a believer who is still at that place where there may be some doubt or some wondering, and you're looking for more light on the subject, then I want to encourage your faith, and I want to give you more light as we look to Jesus Christ this morning. But I want to tell you, there's a great difference between an unbeliever and a doubter. And while sin is found in unbelief, and while people are discouraged when they doubt, you can be a believer and still a doubter, but you cannot be an unbeliever and know that you're on your way to heaven, you see. And so we see here a man filled with doubt and concern. What did John mean, after all, when he came to Jesus in verse 19 and he said, are you he who should come? Would you say that phrase with me? He who should come. Would you say that? He who should come. That's a very significant phrase. He who should come is a phrase in the Old Testament given to us by Isaiah, given to us by David, referring to the coming Messiah. And the Bible says that Jesus himself referred to this in Luke 24:44. He said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. This is the title that was used of him in Psalm 40 and Psalm 118. It was he who should come. When John the Baptist said, are you he who should come? He's saying, Lord, are you the Messiah? Aren't you the one that we look for? I'm sure that you are, but I'm here in prison and I've had a hard time, and I see the soldiers with their sword, and I know that any day I'll be beheaded, and I just want some confirmation on this matter. Are you he who should come? You see, John had seen the signs. John had preached the prophecy. He had read the Old Testament prophecies. John had heard that Jesus would come, and he heard what the Father said, but now he was questioning those signs. Reminds me of the story of two preachers that were on the side of the road, and they were holding up a sign, and the sign simply said, as people came by, the end is near, turn around before it's too late. The end is near, turn around before it's too late. One man drove by, and he saw those preachers, and he yelled at him, said, you religious nuts, get off the road! And right after he said that, he went around the corner, and the preachers heard a big splash. And one preacher said to the other, he said, do you think we should just change the sign to say bridge out? Let me tell you something. John the Baptist saw the signs. John the Baptist preached the prophecies. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. You have seen in God's word the signs. You have heard the prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps in these difficult days of sin, when because of iniquity, because of sin, the love of many will wax cold, perhaps in these final days there will be some who will say, well, I wonder when the Lord will come, or if the Lord will come, or why does the Lord let bad things happen to good people? And sometimes believers begin to doubt. But I want to tell you this morning, as we open the Word of God, the experience of doubt does not mean there's a heart of unbelief. Notice the expression of John's doubt. He says something in verse 20. When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? They're asking Jesus concerning his messianic authority. And it's interesting because Jesus does not immediately say, well, of course I am who I say I am, and John should know better, and what in the world's John asking for? And tell him to straighten up. Jesus could have said that. But Jesus says nothing at first. In fact, look what Jesus does. Notice his response as he, in verse 21, the Bible says, And in that same hour he cured many other infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Jesus, when asked if he was truly the Messiah, first of all displayed his deity. This was a prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 61, which said that he would fulfill this prophecy by healing infirmities and plagues. And Mark chapter 3 and verse 10 says that he healed many and so much that they pressed upon him with their plagues. And so Jesus displayed his deity, and Jesus then delivers a message to them. And in verse number 22, he says, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. These miracles that Jesus were doing were signs of his messianic power and presence. Isaiah 29 and verse 18, the Bible says, And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The Bible is clear that what was happening in the ministry of Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy concerning who the Messiah was and what the Messiah would do. And then Jesus gives an admonition to be sent to John. Look at verse 23. It says, And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Would you read that verse with me, please? And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. One more time. In other words, God says, The one who believes in me, Jesus, and the one that's not offended, I am not a stumbling block to them. The one that is consistent and faithful in following me, they will be blessed. Now, this was not a rebuke to John the Baptist. I think it was a reassurance to John the Baptist. I think Jesus is sending the message, John, you're on the right track. I am the Messiah. And don't let this trial be a stumbling block. Blessed is the one that is not offended in me. And by the way, don't you be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't you be ashamed to tell someone you're a Christian. Don't you be ashamed to tell them you believe the Bible. When someone is making fun of your faith, just smile at them and say, I'm thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be offended because of the fact that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus admonishes John. And Jesus had not been doing what John had expected, that John wanted Jesus to do, but nevertheless, John is challenged here. Don't be afraid of this. Don't be stumbling at this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You see, there will always be those who at the truth of Christ will stumble, and they'll not believe it, and they'll turn the other way. And Jesus said, Blessed is that man that doesn't stumble. Listen, I understand it's not always easy to be a Christian. I understand there are countries right now today, like Afghanistan, like Iran, and different places where it's not easy to be a Christian. Nevertheless, we in our hearts, as believers here and around the world, must not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Paul said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we see the doubt of John, but Jesus says, John, hang in there. Don't stumble at this. You have the truth. Notice secondly, the declaration of Jesus. Now notice what Jesus begins saying in verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in the king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, it much more than a prophet. Now, in this section, Jesus gives what could be likened to a eulogy of John the Baptist. And in this section, he describes to these people that had been following John and are now following him what John the Baptist was. And he says, first of all, John the Baptist was a prophet. He was not a weakling. He was not a man shaken in the wind. He was not a delicate man. He was not someone clothed gorgeously or delicately. That word delicately can imply effeminately. He said John the Baptist was not some weak, effeminate character. He said he was a strong prophet. In fact, in verse 26 and 28, he says he was much more of a prophet. He was a great preacher, Jesus says. And perhaps some of those who were there were a little startled that John the Baptist had sent these questions. And perhaps they were wondering about his faith. And so Jesus said, listen, let me tell you who John the Baptist was. He's not a little shaky preacher. He's not a little effeminate preacher. He's the real deal. He's a man of God who stood up and preached the truth of God. And the fact is that Jesus says something very interesting in verse 28. He says, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let me tell you something. Being least in the kingdom is better than being best anywhere else. It's a privilege to be a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was a prophet. Jesus says of him, John was a forerunner. Notice in verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before thy face. Jesus said, listen, John the Baptist was a great prophet. John the Baptist was my forerunner. But then not only do we see the description of John the Baptist, notice secondly, we see the people's response to John the Baptist. Jesus reminds them of his ministry. In verse 29, the Bible says, and all the people that heard him, the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God. Now Jesus is saying, remember John the Baptist. He was a strong preacher. He was not a shaky man, not an effeminate preacher. He declared the truth to you. And remember, he says, many people identified with his message. Verse number 29 is interesting. It says, the publicans justified God. That means they exhibited God's righteousness and truth. When they were baptized, they were justifying what God had said to them. They were making an agreement with what God had done. And many common people were baptized by John the Baptist. Some people say as many as 100,000 people were baptized by John the Baptist during his earthly ministry. But not everybody was. In fact, the Pharisees rejected John the Baptist. Notice what it says in verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They said, we're not going to believe this, Jesus. And Jesus spoke of this in Luke 13, 34. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Let's say that last phrase together, and ye would not. And that's the Pharisees. They would not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many in America today who will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many around the world who will not believe. Nevertheless, Jesus says, John the Baptist had a great ministry. Yes, we see the doubt of John the Baptist, but we hear the declaration of Jesus. And aren't you glad that we serve a merciful Savior? Because Jesus wasn't focusing on the fault of John the Baptist. Jesus is focusing on the greatness of John the Baptist. Thank God for his love and mercy. Notice with me finally this morning the description of religious unbelief. So it comes to the place where Jesus is no longer describing John the Baptist. Now he's going to describe those people that were gathered around him. And he's going to focus on their need for the truth. Notice in verse 31 it says, and the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced, and mourned unto with you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he is a devil. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Now notice the religious people of the day, and they fall into these two categories. First, They were unresponsive. The Pharisees were unresponsive. And the Pharisees are focused on here in verse number 32. And the Bible says they were like children who were piping music. And it says in verse 32, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced." And Jesus is saying the Pharisees had their little flutes. And when John the Baptist came, they played their little flute, but John wouldn't play their little game. And Jesus is picturing the Pharisees like children in the marketplace who were spurned by someone who wouldn't play with them. "Mommy, Daddy, Johnny won't play with us. Mommy, Daddy, Susie wasn't nice to me." And he says that's exactly how the Pharisees were, because John the Baptist came in a camel's hair raiment and eating honey and locusts hanging out the side of his mouth. And John the Baptist was a fiery preacher who said, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And the Sadducees and Pharisees, "Oh my, well, we're playing our music and he won't play according to our little game, and he doesn't do it the way we like people to do it." And all of a sudden they began to criticize John the Baptist, and they were very unresponsive to John the Baptist. But then we also see that the religious crowd was unrepentant. Notice, if you would, in verse 33, "For John the Baptist neither came eating bread or drinking wine, and you said, he hath a devil." Now try to follow this. These unbelieving Pharisees said, "That man has a devil. That John the Baptist, why, he doesn't even play our little religious games. He has a devil," they said of him. But now notice the next verse, verse 34. "The Son of Man," that's a title for Jesus Christ, "the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners." So here we see that they are now going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Son of Man, Jesus came, and his first miracle was at Cana, where he turned the water into wine. Jesus sat down and had bread with them. Jesus was kind to them, and yet they criticized Jesus, and they said, "Well, we don't like how Jesus did it. Why, he was the friend of publicans, and he was the friend of sinners." And they complained about Jesus Christ. I heard about a pastor that got up one Sunday morning, and he had a big Band-Aid on his face. And he said to the congregation, "I want to apologize for this Band-Aid." He said, this morning, I was thinking about my sermon while I was shaving, and I cut my face. And someone gave him a note after church, and it said, "Next time, think about your face and cut the sermon." That was what they had gave him for advice. Now, these unbelieving religious leaders did not want to hear the sermon of Jesus Christ. They did not want to hear the sermon of John the Baptist. John the Baptist wouldn't play their little religious games. He wouldn't dance to their little music. And Jesus, they said, was a glutton and a winebibber. And they wanted Jesus to be more rigid and separated like them. And so they accuse him of being the friend of publicans and sinners. And what I want you to learn this morning is this: the problem was not with the method of John or of Jesus. The problem was with the hearts of the Pharisees. And a lot of times people are like this today. "Well, I'll just tell you, that preacher was too loud and he yelled, and that preacher said he didn't like so-and-so because he stands for this, and that preacher this, and that church that." And I'll tell you, I know a couple hypocrites in that church, and I want you to understand something. That's why Jesus said in verse 35, "Wisdom is justified of all her children." The fact of the matter is, it's not about the style of this preacher or the style of that preacher. What really matters is the truth being preached, you see. The problem of the Pharisees wasn't John the Baptist or Jesus. The problem was their heart. They didn't want to hear the message. Look at this quote: "People who want to avoid the truth about themselves can always find something in the preacher to criticize. This is one way they justify themselves. But God's wisdom is not frustrated by the arguments of the wise and prudent. It is demonstrated in the changed lives of those who believe." You see. And so the Pharisees wanted to argue religious politics. "Well, John the Baptist, he is just too rough. He wouldn't even dance with us when we wanted to play our little game. And Jesus, he is too nice. Why, he sat down at that wedding party with all those sinful people. Well, we just can't go for that." And all of a sudden, they're playing their little religious games. But Jesus said, "Wisdom is justified by our means." In other words, when you see these that were blind and now they see. And when you see those that were lost and now they're found, now you're beginning to realize the power of the gospel and the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there might be someone here today and you're not saved this morning. You've not trusted Christ as your Savior. If you died today, you would not spend eternity in heaven, but you would spend eternity in hell. And you've been saying, well, religion, that's just a crock. And pastors and preachers, they're all out for this or that. And I tell you right now, that guy, I know him sitting over there, and he's a hypocrite. And I want to challenge you this morning. You need to look past the messenger, and you need to hear the message. And the message is that Jesus Christ died and rose again for your sin, my friend. Don't die and go to hell because you didn't like some guy in the church. Let me help you with something. There's not a perfect preacher on planet Earth, including the one you're looking at right now. And if you know one hypocrite at Lancaster Baptist Church, I know hundreds. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So don't get looking at preachers or hypocrites or sinners. But this morning, don't get looking at the style of one or the other. But this morning, listen to the message. Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again for your justification, and all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And the devil doesn't care how he can get your eyes off of that message, so long as you don't look to Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to encourage you, tear the veil away and look to Jesus Christ and be saved today by faith. And if you are saved and you've been going through a period of doubt, and you've been in a prison for 6 or 7 months wondering why, I want to remind you today, God is alive. He loves you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to learn from John the Baptist and to learn from Jesus more about the Christian life. Now help us to really think about how this message can apply to us personally. Speak to our hearts this morning, I pray.